Good morning. Will you turn to Luke chapter 19, please? The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. This is Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about the triumphal entry. This is the week before Easter. In John's Gospel, the people waved palm branches, and they sang when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's why this is called Palm Sunday. Matthew and Mark mention branches, but not palms, and Luke does not mention branches at all. Today we're doing Luke, so no branches, but you'll be happy to know we can still call this Palm Sunday. Jesus staged his entrance into Jerusalem. I have heard that when some people enter a room full of people, they plan ahead of time how they will act when they enter, so that others in the room will notice them in a particular way. They don't want to just enter the room, they want to make an entrance. That means they want to make a distinct impression of some kind on those in the room, and they set it up to do that. Doesn't sound like a bad idea, actually, although I don't know if I've ever done that. I usually figure it out when I get there. Jesus, for his part, doesn't usually care about things like that either, except just this once. Jesus wanted to enter Jerusalem in a particular way to send a particular message. So we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus announces that he is the coming king. That is the message. Jesus announced that he's the coming king. After this, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So this is the end of the journey he began in Luke 9 when he set his face for Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Luke keeps talking about untying a donkey that is tied up. He mentions untying the donkey four times. I mean, who cares? Go get the donkey. Somehow, it is important to Luke that the donkey is tied up and that Jesus wants a donkey that's tied up, so untie it. In short, Jesus is telling his disciples, "That's my donkey tied up there. Untie him and bring him here." Listen to this from Genesis chapter 49. "He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." Here's the whole verse. "The scepter will not depart from Judah until he to whom it belongs shall come. The obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." So this is old Jacob on his deathbed, and he told his son Judah that the tied up donkey belongs to the ruler of the nations that will come from him, from Judah. And Jesus is saying, "That ruler is me. Untie my donkey and bring it." So Luke assumes that we know old Jacob's prophecy to Judah, and that we will put it together if Luke says, "Untie the donkey enough times." And so he did say it enough times, and we have figured it out. This story about coming in on a donkey fulfills a better-known scripture in Zechariah 9, which I will read here. Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will bring peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea." So that's from Zechariah, and quite possibly Zechariah wrote this about the donkey because he had one eye on Jacob's prophecy about the ruler from Judah tying up his donkey. It's possible that Zechariah is thinking about Genesis 49 here. We know that Jesus fulfills Zechariah 9 because Matthew and John quote Zechariah 9 in this story. Luke does not quote Zechariah 9, just as Luke does not quote Jacob's Genesis prophecy about tying up the donkey. So Luke assumes his readers know the Bible and will figure it out. And now we have. So John tells us that the disciples did not make these Old Testament connections on that day, but later they did. So Jesus staged his entrance, and that's what we need to see here. Jesus deliberately fulfilled Genesis 49 and Zechariah 9, about untying the donkey and about coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus was acting out the role of the coming king, but no one caught that. They did think he was the coming king, his followers did, and they treated him like a king, but they did not understand the Old Testament significance of what Jesus did. So Jesus declared himself the coming Messiah, but without ever seeing it, he did it with his actions. And his followers praised him, but they did not understand the importance of his actions. So why exactly did he do it? Why does Jesus stage it? Because he knew he was the coming king, and this is how he was supposed to enter. And whether or not anyone was paying attention, he was giving them a message about himself, that he was the one these prophecies had in mind. And so Jesus staged the entry so that he could declare by his actions that he is the one that the Genesis 49 and Zechariah 9 prophecies were about. The disciples made him king with their clothes. Luke 19:35. They brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. A man named Jehu was the commander of the Israelite army in the days of Elisha. The story is in Kings. He was famous for driving a chariot in particularly memorable ways, which has nothing to do with today's sermon, but which I think merits honorable mention. Jehu was with the army and his officers, and a prophet from God came to him and anointed him king of Israel. God was fed up with the current king, and so God had Jehu anointed king. And the army officers immediately took their cloaks off and spread them out under him. And they blew the trumpet, and they shouted, "Jehu is king." Why did they put their cloaks under him? So he could stand or sit on a soft place? No. The cloak represents the person. If I give you my cloak to sit on in this symbolism, I am putting my entire self under you. My cloak represents me. All of me, and I am under you, you are over me. It is an act of submission and acknowledging that you are king and I am your subject. It's a profound act that they put their cloaks on the donkey and laid them on the road. To me, more significant than waving branches. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. So they made him king with their clothes. And the disciples made him king also with their voices. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So their praise is kind of general. They are worshiping as Jewish pilgrims usually worshiped when they enter Jerusalem, but still it all fits with Jesus, and they have seen God's goodness and power through Jesus, and they probably think Jesus in some way is about to take over Jerusalem, and they believe that he is the Christ, and this will, what they're doing now is going to get even better. In any case, with their coats and with their voices, the Lord's followers really do honor him on this occasion. And all creation joins the disciples. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Ooh, that's a line. I think Jesus might have meant that just as he said it. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of all creation, is entering the city of God. Here's from Psalm 96 and 98. "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord." Why? Why should all creation do this? For he comes. He comes to rule the earth. He will rule the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We sometimes think that earth and sea and trees and fields and rocks are made of molecules acting in predictable ways, which is true, and that there is no more to them than that, which is not true. "All creation groans, longing for freedom," writes Paul. So if the Lord and Redeemer of all creation enters the city of God, then all creation knows very well what's going on. And if the disciples had kept quiet, says Jesus, the stones would cry out. And let's assume something like that would have happened. And I'll bet that line ended the conversation. And then we move to the failed mission of Jesus, Luke 19:41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, and he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." We do not think of Jesus having a significant sense of failure, but we should. John 1 says Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus had sent the 12 out in pairs, but only to Jewish towns, not to Gentile towns. For 3 years, Jesus called the Jews to turn to God, to repent and receive God's kingdom, and they did not want it. Not only did they not want it, they eventually killed him for trying. Jesus wanted to lead Judah back to God, which meant receiving his good news, and he failed to persuade them. Earlier in Luke, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus wanted so badly to accomplish something that did not happen. He was faithful, but it didn't work. What did happen has turned out for our great good. But don't forget that in his ministry, he wanted to turn Judah to God. He wanted to turn Jerusalem back to God, and it did not happen. And he was a success in that he was faithful to God, but as far as what he often longed to accomplish, he failed. It didn't work. Not because he did anything wrong. Folks, just because things don't work doesn't mean we did something wrong. Jesus had a significant sense of loss here because he worked hard for something and did his best, and there was nothing wrong with what he did, but it did not work. The failed mission of Jesus. But Jesus stayed at his task. From there, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Jesus wiped away his tears. He went into the temple, and he was horrified at the commercial racket going on there. And he drove out the merchants, and he told them to treat the temple as God intended, a place to come before God, not like a robber's hideout. He was the coming king, and he acted like it, whether or not they received it. And then, every day, now all of this, from the triumphal entry up to the temple clearing, in Luke is presented as happening on a single day. All of that happens in one day. And then the summary, every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. I find this really encouraging. Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple. He stayed at his task. Some people loved him. Some wanted to kill him. Most had no idea. Jesus knew where this was all going, but his task was to teach about God in the temple, and he did it every day. So, on this day, Jesus' donkey ride into Jerusalem with the disciples praising God had to be exhilarating for the Lord. The scolding of the Pharisees discouraged him, and the blindness of Jerusalem and its doom broke his heart. And the market clamor in the temple infuriated him. And where did all that end up? He stayed at his task. Every day he was teaching in the temple courts until they could not stand it anymore. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have scars in your hands and your feet, and you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are so fortunate to be your flock, and thank you for laying down your life for us, your sheep. And now, Lord, we want to live like those who put their cloaks down for you to sit on and to ride on. May our lives show that kind of submission to you. O Lord, bless us by leading us in your ways. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement also give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.